All right, well, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me as we continue to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To, at least to start, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may be aware that Paul speaks at length about the resurrection of Christ, what that means. He goes in depth. We will not go into the same depth as him this evening, but I want us to begin just seeing the first few verses. I've titled this evening's message, He is Risen, Live Like It. We need to see that the resurrection of Christ has implications for all of our lives. So with joy, I speak to you this evening. If you can see there, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, they tend to be very well-known verses. They lay out gospel truths for us so clearly. But let's pay attention to what these opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15 tell us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me read them. Verses 1 to 4. Paul says to the church at Corinth, Now I would remind you, and I think it's amazing that he feels the need to remind them of the gospel. And that in itself is a powerful message for us. We never move on from it, but we must continuously look back and remind ourselves of what's true of us in Christ because of what he has done. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. They had believed it. In which you stand. They were continuing to believe it and walk in faith and repentance. And then verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. How important is the gospel? It's of first importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We can miss here and easily skip over the significance of that phrase, in accordance with the scriptures. It's a beautiful phrase. But by the scriptures here, Paul is not referring to the Bible as we have it in our hands now. But by the scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the same scriptures that Paul would have grown up with and studied and even taught as a Pharisee, the Old Testament, as we know it. And he says in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised, was resurrected. All in accordance or with agreements, in agreement with the scriptures, the Old Testament. What an incredible statement when we think about it. Paul is saying that the Old Testament, written long, long, long before these events actually happened, spoke of Jesus rising from the dead. Now, what specific scriptures Paul is referring to here, we can't be certain. He doesn't tell us, but many think, and it would certainly be appropriate to suggest that Paul, among other texts, had in mind Isaiah 53. And we're going to see why in a second. We've had the privilege this week of looking at Isaiah 53 in our Bible study Wednesday night, focusing on Isaiah 53 Good Friday as we set our eyes to the cross of Christ. And now, let's turn there, Isaiah 53, to see Jesus conquering the grave. Isaiah 53. The resurrection was both planned and spoken of by God long before it happened. And this is significant for us as Christians. So flip with me, Isaiah 53, and we're going to focus just briefly. I expect this time and the word to be perhaps a bit more brief than usual, and we're conscious of the cold. But Isaiah 53, verses 9 to 12, as you flip there, as will I. But as we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we go any further, we are conscious of our need. Really, Lord, our utter helplessness to understand the Word of God rightly apart from the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you illuminate for us this wonderful text of Scripture, highlighting Christ, what He has done, and what He offers us. Father, change our lives through this. Head knowledge is not what we pursue, but changed lives for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. If you'd put your eyes on Isaiah 53, verses 9 to 12, and again, I will read that for us. Isaiah 53, verses 9 to 12. And it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet," verse 10 is a tricky one, right? "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The first observation we make, if you would put your eyes on verse 9, is that the innocent one was buried. The innocent one was buried. The Lord's servants had done no violence, we're told. And we know that Jesus didn't come to wage a war, start a riot, or to lead an insurrection. But he also, we're told, never uttered, and this is hard to imagine, even a single word of deceit. Why, he was the world's only perfect truth teller. And a side note here, just a brief side note, is that as Jesus' followers, you and me, we too in every way, and I emphasize that, every way, are to be honest. Without even a hint of deceit, if we are to be Christ-like. Honest in our conversation, honest in our business dealings, may I say honest, filing our taxes. I know we're a bit late with that, but we're in the middle of doing that right now, as I suspect maybe a few of you are too. But think with me, you may find being honest most of the time a pretty easy thing. But being absolutely truthful all of the time, especially when it costs us, is hard. But this is a very important way that God tells us to be like Him, truthful. If we're to be like Christ, we need to fight to be honest in absolutely everything. And when we haven't been honest in the past, we're to go back and to make things right. But as for Jesus, we see too in this text, despite Him being innocent in every way, He was killed like a criminal, and buried. The verse says, verse 9, "They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." Interesting language. But I need not say much here. Reason being, because we can simply turn in our Bibles to where we see this. Verse 9 is quite amazing. Being fulfilled. So, again, I'm asking you to flip all over, but look with me at Matthew 27, verses 57 to 60. Let's see this prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 9, fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew. And it reads, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he did a really bold thing. He asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and he laid it in his own new tomb, something that only wealthy people would have been able to afford, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. So what does this tell us? It tells us that our Lord, as prophesied of by Isaiah and as Matthew records for us here, he was laid in a rich man's grave. And when we see this, we should be anything but surprised when we see Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. Just as Jesus is truthful, right? There is no deceit found in his mouth, so is our God. His word is true. When he says something, he does it, and you can trust it with your life. But now verse 10. Isaiah says, referring to the cross, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, meaning the Lord, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, the wonderful but also shocking truth of the cross is that just as we're told in Hebrews 12:2, which we looked at a few weeks ago, just as the Son faced the cross for the joy set before him, he was looking beyond the cross, the Father, Isaiah says so clearly, was pleased to crush him. And those are hard words even to say. Other translations say, or to bruise him, or to cause him to suffer. How could something as horrible as the cross be pleasing to the Father? It's a question we must ask from verse 10. And the answer is because of all that the cross accomplished. And we see something of what it accomplished even lower in the verse. So let's see this together. And now I want to stop us here and just say in these last three verses, verses really 10 to 12, we see in Isaiah, written 700 years approximately before Jesus even lived, we see here three pieces of evidence that Jesus would rise from the grave. So let's look and see them together. So verse 10, it says, after the Lord's servant, right, we know that to be Jesus, was crushed, after he, verse 8, was cut off out of the land of the living, which is an Old Testament way of saying he was killed. In verse 10, after he gave himself as an offering for sin, we read, verse 10, he shall see his offspring. He shall, yes, he died, but he still shall see or shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Something still happens after he dies. Death for him is not the end, according to Isaiah. It's saying that after he is killed, or as verse 12 puts it, after he pours out his soul to death, he lives. Again, with length of days. The text says he shall prolong his days, which means he will live for a long time. And we know that to be forever. He will live forever because once you conquer death, well, it can't defeat you again. But that's not all that happens after his death. He looks out, the verse says, and he sees his offspring. He is a servant with many offspring. Who's his offspring? Friend, it's you and it's me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who come to faith and are able to be made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can have salvation because he bore our iniquities, verse 11. Because he bore our sin, verse 12. because he was numbered with the transgressors. And we know this. He was placed on a cross between two criminals that actually deserved to be there. But then very clearly, according to Isaiah, he must rise. And then he sees all that his atoning death accomplished. He died so others could live. And we have the picture here of him looking back at his work on the cross, as awful as it was, and as verse 11 says, and this too may shock us, is satisfied. His agony led to a satisfaction that words cannot describe. He's the servant with many offspring. He's also the satisfied servant. Know this, our Lord and Savior is satisfied with what he has done. And as a risen king, he takes great joy at seeing you and me find our lives in Christ and enjoy a relationship with the Father, because that is why he died. And Christ will spend eternity satisfied in that work. And brother and sister, we too can be satisfied, find our fulfillment, our life, our joy in what Christ has accomplished for us and offers freely to all. This last piece of evidence, verse 12, we're just moving through these quickly. He shows us a victorious servant. On the cross, Christ looked like a lifeless phony. The Jews pointed to Jesus on the cross and said essentially, see, he is the simple blasphemer that we thought he was. But there was so much more that their eyes were blind to see. Isaiah speaks as if this servant had accomplished a great victory in war. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Notice that first word, therefore, because he has bore their iniquities, because he has died a brutal death on the cross, because Yahweh has crushed him, therefore. And then it speaks in military terms of great victory, of plunder, of treasure, of winning. I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So after he dies, he rises and he divides the spoil of his victory with who? His offspring. With us. We get to experience great blessing from what his life, death, and resurrection won. And the life that we have in Christ is just one of the many, many blessings that we have because of what Christ did in humble, submissive obedience to the Father by going willingly to the cross. So those are just three. I said we see at least three, but pieces of evidence from Isaiah 53 that Jesus rises from the dead. And I think this is amazing because it was written, right, several hundred years before Christ even came into this world as a babe and grew up and walked this earth. He's the servant of many offspring. He's the satisfied servant. But also, we worship the victorious servant. But why is this important? Well, think with me. It's one thing to point to evidence for the resurrection in the Gospels or elsewhere in the New Testament. Yes, it's all God's Word. But it's another thing, and it adds much strength to our case when we're able to point to biblical evidence all through the Scriptures before Jesus was even here. And we may not realize this in our circles of life that we find ourselves in, but the truth is that the resurrection is a heavily debated topic. It's a doctrine that's under attack, that many deny and seek to explain away. If we're to engage in evangelism, sharing Christ with people, with atheists or those that deny the existence of God, it's important that we are prepared and, in a sense, arm ourselves with being able to explain to them how the resurrection changes everything. And this was emphasized to us so, so much when we were ministering the gospel to those within Islam, Muslims, both here in Canada and overseas. And it seemed to all boil back because their view, I won't read the surah, but Muslims deny that Christ died on the cross. They believe that he was substituted on the cross and just taken up to heaven. So therefore, in Islam, no atoning death on the cross and no resurrection. And therefore, in their minds, this man that we claim as wrong Christians, right, claim to be God, why would we take that seriously at all? But we as Christians see it totally different. Our Savior, yes, he claimed to be God. He did many miracles. But then he proved it all that he really was who he said he was by rising from the dead. And this is even so important for seeing that the Word of God is true and trustworthy. Christ himself, referenced from the Old Testament. And those that walked with him wrote the Gospels, and those that went on past them wrote the rest of the New Testament. That's like Paul. But it all hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus really did rise, it means he really was who he said he was. So I encourage you to take people to Isaiah 53 and say, yes. Even almost 1,000 years before Jesus walked, we know he was going to rise from the grave. We can have absolute confidence that Jesus has conquered death because we see it all throughout God's word. Now I want us to change gears and see just for a moment how the resurrection should change how we live. And let's begin this with a moment of perhaps painful honesty. So I warn you, have you ever realized that we as Christians can often easily fall into the trap of failing to connect what we believe with how we live, right? I'm seeing some smiles and some nods. Right, for example, and I'm not picking on anyone here now, but for example, you and I put myself in this, we can sit in a pew on Sunday, right, and we can nod along to all the beautiful truths that the preacher is unpacking and presenting, right? Maybe even we give an amen here or there. But the truth is that so often, Monday through Friday, it makes zero to little difference to how we live. And this can happen. In my humble opinion, may even happen the most with foundational truths to Christianity, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask the question, how should Jesus rising from the dead change how I live? How should it affect my day to day, what I say, what I do, the decisions I make, and how to spend my time and my money? How should that be different because of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? When we fail to connect what the Bible teaches with how we live, in the words of James chapter 2, we slip into being hearers of the word only and not doers. And when it comes to the resurrection, especially, if I may illustrate this by using myself as an example, I think it's often a lot like, well, myself in first year university calculus class. I was in science, but quite unfortunately, they all made us take a math course. So there I was, right, struggling through calculus, and if I worked really hard once in a while, and I stress that, okay, once in a while, it would all make sense, and I would get it. But if someone were to have ever asked, and it's a famous question for a lot of university courses, Adam, when will you ever actually use this? Right? They would have got a blank stare. Truth is, I still don't know when I'll ever use it. But what about, right? What about university level calculus will you ever take with you? How will you put it into practice in the real world? And essentially the question, and really we should ask this every time we're learning something, is how should this thing that I'm learning impact my life? Especially when it comes to God's Word. How should it change me? Because it's not enough to just be hearers. The Apostle Paul said that the resurrection should change everything about how we live. So now, I'm going to ask you to flip back to 1 Corinthians 15. And just in closing, I want us to look at verses 17 to 19. And my prayer is that you would take this home and deeply consider and pray over this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19. And Paul says, if you would look with me, Paul is addressing the belief that there is no future resurrection. But verse 17 to 19, Paul says, then if Christ has not been raised, okay, if Christ did not resurrect, he says, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Okay, bad situation. No forgiveness of sins. No eternal life with God if Christ has not been raised. Then those also who have fallen in sleep in Christ have perished. And then verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people, Paul says, most to be pitied. See, for Paul, it all hinged on the resurrection. To him, if Christ did not rise, then we as Christians, we have no hope. And Paul says, we of all people are most to be pitied. He said, but interesting thought, isn't it? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are essentially to be laughed at because it means that there's no life after death for us. It means that this life right now is all there is. If that's the case, then the application from that is go on. Live your best life now. Make this count. Enjoy the pleasures of the world if there's no resurrection from the dead. But for Paul, knowing that Jesus did rise, and therefore that there is hope after death for believers, it changed everything about how he lived. He didn't care about the pleasures of this world. He embraced much suffering. We know. We can read about it. And when he could have been pursuing a life of comfort and ease, he denied himself those pleasures. And he lived for the glory of God in the furtherance of the gospel. Paul lived a life that made zero sense apart from the hope of future resurrection. Apart from the hope of life after death. But I want to ask you just in closing, does your life look like one that makes no sense apart from the resurrection? Does it look like you're living for now? Or does it look like that you're choosing to suffer, to forgo the fleeting pleasures of this world because you know that as a believer, your best life is yet to come. Your eternity with God. And that this time right now, it's so short. But God calls us to joyful sacrifice as we live for his great name, as we spend and are spent for the sake of the gospel. It makes no sense apart from the resurrection. Because we look forward to an eternity with God and being united with our Savior. If we believe what we claim to believe, that Jesus really did rise, then it needs to change everything. So my encouragement is don't finish this Easter Sunday and just wait for another one in a year's time without considering that you can be confident that Jesus rose from the dead, and without considering how it should change how you live every day.